Good morning, LifePoint Church. As you may have noticed, Lori and I are not with you in person. We're away for a few weeks celebrating our 30th anniversary, but our thoughts are with you, and I'm excited for you this morning because you're getting to experience something God put in my heart earlier this year. He put a desire in my heart for you to be able to hear from each of our elders a little bit of their story and spiritual journey and how God's worked in their life. These are men that I've known for 15 plus years and had the privilege of walking with. And so I look forward to you getting to hear more of their heart. So this morning, would you put your hands together and give a warm welcome to Paul Fournier as he comes.
I'm extremely happy to be here today. I am the missions and outreach pastor. So it's my responsibility to try to get you guys involved in outreach. And one of the outreaches that is coming up shortly is called Christmas Gatherings. Crew started this many years ago, where this girl said, you know what, we ought to invite people to our homes for a Christmas gathering. And it took off. So it's all over the world now. But somebody in the church said, hey, you ought to check this out, and I did, and I really liked it. So what we're gonna do is, if you guys are willing to, is that you would open up your homes and invite your unsaved neighbors and or your unsaved coworkers to your home. Now, some of you might be like, you know what, this is way over my head, it's out of my comfort zone. If you want, invite someone else from the church, a couple or something, to your house also, and do it together. But it's a great opportunity. So what we're going to do is on December 5th, we're going to train you guys up. So if you're like, I don't understand, what am I supposed to be doing? We're going to tell you. So we'll have you invite people over, and we'll have you share do you know the real meaning of Christmas? Share your testimonies. But we want to get you guys involved. You know, during Christmas, everybody's like, you know, I'd love to do something, or maybe I can find a food kitchen or something and serve there. You don't have to. Open up your home. Invite people into your homes. So I appreciate if you guys did that. So come on December 5th from 6:30 at night till 8, and we'll train you up on how to do that. All righty. So, testimony is generally made up of three parts. The first part is your life before Christ. And then, how did you get saved? And then your life after Christ. So my story began on September 22nd, 1963, same day as my twin brother. And he was born 3 minutes before me. There were some complications with me. We were premature a little bit. He was 4 pounds, I was 5 pounds, but I wasn't breathing. I was a blue baby, had all this gook and stuff in my lungs that I must have breathed in during the birthing process. And it was thick, and back then, they didn't have the technology to deal with that. So they said to my mom, we're sorry, but we don't think this one's gonna make it. And a few minutes later, they came in and they said, we don't know what happened. It's a miracle. They said, he's breathing. There's this pile of gook laying outside of his body. He didn't even cry, and he's doing fine. In fact, I made it home before my brother because he had to reach 5 pounds before he got home. So anyway, you know, I used to look back at that and say, wow, I was lucky. Luck had nothing to do with it. They were right. It was a miracle. I don't know if it was the enemy trying to snuff me out or just something that happened. But God said, it's not his time. And he allowed me to live. And I believe it's because God had a plan for my life. Now, it took me a long time to get onto that plan. The first 31 years of my life was lived apart from Christ. And the last 31 have been lived with Christ. And I tell you what, I would not turn back for anything. Amen. So Not only was I a twin, but I'm one of seven children. And so growing up, you're kind of vying for attention from mom and dad. You know, you want to be seen, you want to be heard. Thankfully, I had my twin brother, who we always hung out together. So I had him, and I had my other siblings. And my parents were very involved in our lives. My dad was our coach from time we were little till sixth grade in baseball, basketball, and all things like that. My mom stayed at home, raised us kids, prepared lots of food for nine people in the family. They called my mom a saint. They took us to church every week. And I was grateful because it laid the groundwork about Jesus, about God for me. You know, I knew the Apostles' Creed. Right, I learned that growing up, like, we believe in one God, the Father of heaven and earth, the maker of all things, you know, and talks about Jesus Christ, talks about the gospel. So I knew that, but unfortunately, I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Growing up in my younger years, I had low self-esteem. The reason for that is because I had learning disabilities. So in school, it was very difficult. I felt like I was less than. And then an incident happened in third grade, which really damaged me. So the teacher asked for a volunteer to read. And nobody was reading. No one volunteered. And I always liked to help out. And so I said, I'll read. So I started to read, but little did I know, I had dyslexia. So as I began to read, I started stumbling over the words. And the teacher stopped me in my tracks and she said, just stop right there. Let's get someone who can read. She said, never volunteer again. It shattered me. So I believed the lie that I couldn't read, that I was stupid. And so I didn't feel like the rest of the kids. It wasn't until I found something I could excel at that made my self-esteem come alive, and that was running. In seventh grade, I started running, and before long, I was winning races. I was a seventh grader and I was beating the ninth graders. And I remember the first time that my name was over the announcements. It made me feel so good. Made me feel like it was somebody, like I counted. And so, anyway, running was the thing that I found my worth in. And so I ran and I ran and I ran. Why? So people could say, wow, you're special. You know? I ran all through high school. Me and my twin brother got scholarships to college for running. We went to the same college, same major. We were roommates. I mean, we were twins. We were inseparable. College was a wonderful experience. You know, not only our high school team being a runner, and then our college team, it gave us a place of belonging. It made us feel important. And that's why we so much stress community groups around here, because we want you to feel like you belong. So when I got in college, it's a great group of guys. We had a great time together. Stopped going to church because I didn't have to go to church anymore. Mom and dad weren't around. So I replaced church with going out a lot. I began drinking heavily. At the end of the first semester, my grades were 1.5. I said, school's not for me, I'm going to quit, I'm going to join the military. My twin brother said, what are you thinking? He said, you're not stupid. You drink until all hours of the morning, and you don't study. You need to buckle down and do it. You see, my twin was the good twin, and I was the bad twin. So he tried to keep me in line. So I was drinking all the time. I was going out and picking up girls. I was doing what the world says is fun, what makes you happy so you can fit in. And I thought it was great. But, you know, after college, I moved down to Florida, and I got into the hospitality industry. Anybody work in the hospitality industry? Not a real good scene if you drink a lot. I worked from 3 o'clock to 11 o'clock. When I got off work, where did I go? Everybody went to the bars. It was the common thing to do. In fact, I had a reputation in the hospitality business. When people checked into the hotel, they said, hey, where can we go? Go talk to Paul. Paul knows where all the happenings are going on. He knows the drink specials. He knows all this stuff. That was what I was known for. And, you know, the sad thing is, this continued for 8 years. Almost every day, I'd go out and get drunk. Not only did I go out and get drunk, but I drove drunk. I drank at least probably a 6-pack to 12-pack every night. And then I got up behind the wheel of a car, and I drove. By the grace of God, nothing ever happened. I could have killed people. And I noticed that I was in a vicious circle, and I needed out. And so I said, okay, I used to be happier than this. And you know, I thought I was happy, right? The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but in the end, it's not good. And I was spinning out of control. And so I said, I used to be happy before. Maybe I need to change my life. So I said, you know what, I'll start running again. That made me feel important. So I started running again, but it didn't have the runner's high that I used to have. So a friend said, hey, why don't you do triathlons with me? I've always wanted to do triathlons. I remember watching the Ironman competition when I was a kid and thought that'd be cool. So I bought a bike and I started training. Joined a swim club for triathletes. It was coached by Herb Huddleston, who was an Olympic coach. So I really started coming along, and I ran with these guys after the swim practice, and they said, hey, you're good. They said, would you like to join our team? And so I joined Orange Cycle, which is a bike place in Orlando. I was part of their triathlon team. And before long, I started excelling in it. Started entering races, did really well. The first big race I ever entered was a qualifier for the Ironman competition. And I missed qualifying by one place, and by like less than a minute. And my friend said, don't worry about it. This is the toughest race to qualify for the Ironman. Go to these races, you'll make it. So I said, all right. So I signed up for these races. I said, I'm on the way to Ironman. So I started training like crazy. Nonstop, 5 hours a day, and worked. And something tragic happened. Because I didn't give myself time to rest, I got Epstein-Barr virus, which is chronic fatigue syndrome. And I went from being in the best shape of my life to not being able to walk from my bedroom to the kitchen without stopping and resting. This lasted for months. I lost my short-term memory, depressed beyond measure. got tired of staying in the house all the time. If I'd start feeling a little bit better, I said, I need to go to work. I got bills. So I tried to go to work, and they'd look at me and they say, you look like the walking dead. They said, go home. You shouldn't be here. And I was a bellman, so I'm supposed to carry these 80-pound bags, and I couldn't hardly walk. And so I went to the doctor, and I said, Doc, what's going on? And he said, people end up in wheelchairs the rest of their lives if you continue to try to overdo it. You need rest. You need to quit your job. You need to move back in with your parents. And I'm like, I've lived on my own for years now. To swallow my pride and go live with my parents wasn't going to happen. So I started thinking, what can I do? But one day, I was tired of being home, and I said, I'm going to go to the movie. So I got enough strength, made it out to the car, sat there for a little bit, drove to a movie theater, ended up watching a depressing movie. It was pouring down rain when I got out. I was soaking wet, running to my car, driving down I-4 in Orlando, and there's an 18-wheeler behind me. And he flashes his lights and he honks his horn. You know what the first thought was that went through my mind? Slam on your brakes. Have this guy take you out. Life's not worth living. So I went to do it. And God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but louder. He spoke to me in here. And he said, I've given you free will to do with your life what you want, but if you cause a wreck and other people die, you're going to be held responsible. So I pulled over on the side of the road and I started yelling at God. Isn't it interesting? When things are going good, we don't give God the glory before we're saved. But when things go bad, we start cussing him out. God, why'd you let this happen? I'm a good person. I don't do anything intentionally to hurt anyone, which is a lie. And he showed me a picture of myself at the Ironman competition. And I was standing up on a pedestal on the stage, right? Going up there and people are clapping and cheering. And it made me feel so good. And he said, Paul, can't you see what you're doing? I said, no. He said, you're trying to put yourself up on a pedestal for people to worship you. He said, I created you to worship me. And I don't know what happened. But something broke inside of me. And I started bawling like crazy. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I went home and I called a friend up and I said, you're not going to believe what just happened. She said, what? I told her, and she said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I can't put myself up on a pedestal anymore. She goes, no, what are you going to do about putting him up there? I said, I don't know. She said, you're going to church with me. So I went to church with her for a few weeks, and it was First Presbyterian Church downtown Orlando. Dr. Eddington was the pastor, and he gave a hell and brimstone type preaching. And he said, if you were to die today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell. He said, but that's not God's desire. God's desire is that you all come to him, that all repent. And so if you haven't given your life to Jesus, now's the time. And I took an altar call. And I walked down front and I prayed a prayer. But I didn't really know exactly what it meant to be a Christian. I knew what it meant to go to church. But what does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life? And so then, you know, my doctor told me, you know, I needed to rest and stuff, so I came up with a plan. I said, okay, my lease is up in about a month and a half. I have a car. It's paid off. It's only 4 years old. I'll sell the car, and I'll travel the South Pacific for a year. And so that's what I did. I bought a ticket to the South Pacific, and I started by going to the Ironman competition where my friends were in. And it was a little hard going there, knowing that that was my goal, was to go there. But I went and I watched and I was okay. And I became stronger and stronger in my health. And God healed me eventually from Epstein-Barr virus. Haven't had any problems since. It's been 31 years. Praise the Lord. So anyway, before I went on this trip, I said to God, I don't even really know what it means to be a Christian. God, I went to a different church growing up, then I got saved in a Presbyterian church. What kind of a church am I supposed to go to? God, I'm going to go to a different church every week on this trip, and you show me where I belong. God, also, I pray that you bring some people into my path to help me with this walk, to show me how I'm supposed to be walking. And anyway, the thing that seemed like the biggest tragedy in my life, which it was, ended up being the best thing that ever happened to me. And there's in Psalm 119, I came across a scripture, and it says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So that's what I was hoping. Okay, God, on this trip, teach me what it is I'm supposed to be doing. And God was faithful. I was in Fiji, and there's crystal blue water. It's on the ocean where I was staying. There's a pool next to it. There's a tiki lounge. There's beautiful girls around. I'm having the time of my life, right? Drinking a few beers, and I see these guys, Brad and Shane. They're from California. And they go, hey, man, come here a minute. I came over. They said, I like the cross on your neck. Thanks. They said, you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they start going like this. I'm like, what does that mean? They said, I see what you're saying, or I hear what you're saying. I see the cross on your neck, but I'm seeing something different in the way you're living your life. They said, we've been at the pool about an hour and a half, 2 hours. We've been counting. You've been to the bar about 8 times. I said, I'm on vacation. I'm having fun. They said, well, the Bible says you shouldn't be drunk. I'm like, really? They said, yeah. I said, where does it say that? They pulled the Bible out of his bag at the poolside. Come here, sit down, buddy. Right here. And right here. And right here. They showed me about 8 verses. I said, is that for the amount of beers that I drank? They said, no, we just wanted to show you that it's in here. I said, okay. So what's the definition of drunk? You know, I'm trying to be on the edge, you know? And so they said, well, probably your size, maybe 2. I said, okay, I'll try to do that. They said, and see that girl over there? I said, who, Natalie? They said, yeah. They said, we saw you hitting on her. I said, I wasn't hitting on her, just talking. They said, really? I said, yeah. And they said, I seem like more than that. I said, well, it's none of your business. And they said, well, let's show you another verse. We'll go to the Sermon on the Mount. If you just look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Wow. God, I'm not sure I want to know all of this quickly. I said, I can probably do the drinking thing. I'd probably stick to 2 beers. I said, but man, I don't know if I want to stop doing that. But as time went on, God kept convicting me. You know, and unfortunately, I still messed up on that trip. I got drunk a few times, was with a few women. But each and every time, I'd feel worse and worse. The conviction just got stronger and stronger. I want to read to you Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 25. Because this is what I was going through. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, which it was becoming, right? And through the commandments might become sinful beyond measure." The more and more I was in God's word and I saw what he said, it made sin awful in my eyes. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, which I did, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Paul was reading my mail. I'm like, that's me. "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Can you guys relate to that? "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, how true. Who will deliver me from the body of death?" That's what I'm looking for. Paul, tell me. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh," I'm going to add this, "sometimes I serve the law of sin." See, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have victory. And the more and more we press in on the Holy Spirit to help us, the more victory we have. In Romans 8, 1 through 11 goes on and says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Right. See, we're saved by grace. Yeah. We're no longer under the law. So we're not condemned anymore. Praise the Lord. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Thank you, Jesus. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That wasn't me anymore. I wasn't setting my mind on the flesh anymore. I was setting my mind on the Spirit, but the flesh was rising up. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Praise the Lord. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So before I was saved, before you were saved, we didn't have a chance. We couldn't obey God. We couldn't do what he wanted. But now we can. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact... If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that's what happens when we become believers. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He does come inside of us. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Thanks be to God. Yes. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. But I say, now here's, this is how we overcome, okay? But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, done that, impurity, done that, sensuality. The list goes on, right? Orgies, it goes on, and the like. I warn you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's not if you do it once. It's if you do it and you continue to do it, and you're like, I'm going to continue to do it. I enjoy it. I don't see a problem with it. That's the problem. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There it is, guys. That's the answer. Keeping step with the Spirit. Do you remember the Israelites when they were in the wilderness? They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What did they do? When God moved, what did they do? They moved. It's the same with us today. When the Spirit moves, we move. I was given an illustration, and it's like a dog, okay? Our dog was the worst. It would pull on the leash, and it wouldn't stay with us. It'd want to run ahead. I've seen some dogs where the guy's walking and he stops, the dog stops. The dog's not even on a leash. He starts going again, the dog keeps going. That's how we need to live our lives in Christ Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. So at this point in the trip, it was towards the end, and I'd kept my promise to God. I said, okay, God, I'm going to go to different churches. I'm going to, you know, send people my way. And God, by the end of this, I want to be walking this Christian walk. And so I kind of drew an imaginary line in the sand. And I said, I don't want to cross it anymore. See, because at that time, here's a line. I had 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Christ. And I said, no more. I don't want to live that life, because I've counted the cost, and I said, no, I'm following Jesus Christ. So like I said, for the first 31 years of my life, I was calling the shots, or the world and the enemy was dictating to me how to live for the first 31 years. Now it's time to let God write my story. And that's the title of my sermon, is Let God Write Your Story. He wants to. It says, before the foundation of the earth, God knew us and he had a plan for our lives. And his desire is that we walk in that plan. So we need to line our lives up with him. From that moment on, when I came home, I felt a strong calling on my life. I got involved with the youth at Calvary Chapel. And it's interesting how that happened. So the youth group came back from a mission trip. And here's all these young kids up on the stage, and they're explaining, like, I never shared Jesus before in my life. I went on this trip, and I shared Jesus, and people got saved. And I'm like, I want that. And God said, you will. And God said, I want you to join that youth group. I was old. I was in my 30s, right? 31. He said, I want you to help out. So I went up to the youth pastor and I said, hey, I don't know if you can use help. I said, I'm new in the Lord, but I can hand out Bibles or something. And he said, he said, let me tell you a story. God spoke to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago before we went on our trip. And he said, that guy's going to be working with you. So he said, okay. And he went to go talk to him. He says, no, I don't want you to invite him. I want to tell him. So he just waited. And then I came up and he said, yeah, you're supposed to be here. And so his name is Rick Heilman, and he started pouring into me. And he started discipling me. And he said, I want you to start discipling others. What are you talking about? But he made me, and I started doing it. He said, okay, you're teaching a Bible study next week. And I'd start teaching Bible studies. And went on my first mission trip down to Peru. And it was awesome. Rick says, hey, Paul, get up there and share your testimony. So I get up there, and I'm sharing my testimony. And out in the crowd, I see three kids who are just glued to what I was saying. So afterwards, I went down there, and I started talking to them. And I said, are you guys ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they said, yeah. And they received Christ. What a feeling when that happens. Unfortunately, by the end of the week, two guys stopped coming. It's like seed that's scattered on the path, right? The enemy came and stole them away. But one guy stayed, and he actually went on. We went further into the mountains of Ayacucho, and he went with us on that, and he even played Jesus in one of the skits. And unfortunately, after a while, he fell away, and we'll get back to him in a little bit. So I felt a calling on my life. I'm either going to be a missionary or a youth pastor or both. Ends up, that's what happened. Rick suggested Bible college. And so I looked into Calvary Chapel Bible College, and I looked at how much it cost, and I had a good job, and I said, okay, so it'll take me about 6 months. I'll have enough money to pay for the whole thing. And God said, no, I want you to go now. I said, God, I only have enough for one semester. He said, you have a boat. I had a sailboat that I loved. I lived on that sailboat. And God said, sell the boat. But God, I love that boat. In fact, I loved it so much, it was almost like an idol. I said, okay, God. So I put it up for sale. I'm getting ready to go out to California. I was going to drive my truck out there. And this guy in the church came up to me and he said, think that truck's going to make it out to California? I said, yeah, I think so. He's looking at me weird. He goes, whatever. And God told him, hey, you're going to need to give him some money because he's not going to make it out there. But he didn't listen. And I get up to Jacksonville. And then I was going to head across. And my truck starts overheating. And so I pull over on the side road, start steaming out the hood there. And I said, this isn't good. And so I started checking the fluids. It was low on water. And I checked the oil, and there was froth in the oil. The head gasket blew, and there was water that got into the cylinders. Not good. So I didn't drive it, of course. Called the tow truck, got it towed, called up Rick, said, hey, put me on the prayer list. This just happened. And I don't think I'm going to have enough to pay for it. And so he put me on the prayer list. And then this guy that talked to me before, his name's Ron Chupka. Ron Chupka says, hey, Rick, I was supposed to give him some money. Tell him this much money's in his account. So I the truck's fixed, and I asked the guy, how much does it cost? It was the exact amount. You see, where God guides, he also provides. And then, you know, each semester that went by, I'd be like, okay, I got to go to the registrar's office and tell them I don't have money for this next semester. I'd go there and they'd say, what's your name? And they'd look it up. They said, someone's paid for you. What? Yeah, someone's paid for you. I said, no way. So I was 1 year in California, and then I'm sitting in a class, and this guy comes in, and he says, I'm from Calvary Chapel Bible College, Austria. Our subtitle is called A Bridge into Europe. What we're trying to do is get people who might be interested in missions to become missionaries in Europe. And I'm like, interesting. I'd love to do that. So I got a job that summer at Calvary Chapel Youth Camp up in the mountains, and got enough money to get a plane ticket and a little bit more, and went off to Austria. I'm in Austria. I gotta check my time. In Austria, and this guy comes to speak at Austria, and he's from Ukraine. And his name's Paul Sizemore, and he says, hey, the field is wide unto harvest. I'm looking for some workers. And he told me a story. He said, listen to this. He said, we're at a youth festival, and we're playing Christian music and doing testimonies, and people are getting saved. This guy walks up to me. He says, we'd love for you to do that where I'm at. And he says, I'm all booked up. Sorry, fella. He said, let me give you my card. He gave him his card. Really, it was just a piece of paper, said Sasha, and his phone number. Well, the next day, he's at McDonald's, and he gets a call from this one guy, and he says, hey, they won't let you do it in our city. Sorry, got to cancel. He goes to pay for the McDonald's food, and out comes this piece of paper with Sasha's name on it. He goes, oh, calls up Sasha. They end up going to that city, doing the same type of thing. 30 people come to Christ. Yeah. Sasha comes up on the stage, says, I'm from a Baptist church right down the street. We'd love to have you guys. Invites them to the church. The elders and deacons of the church say, well, what are these kids like? They're teenagers. Well, what are they dressed in? Clothes? He goes, if they come to the church and they're wearing jeans or the girls aren't wearing dresses, we're going to send them away. And he's like, they just got saved. Here comes over half the kids who got saved end up coming to that church. They turn them away. The Holy Spirit is doing somersaults inside of me. And I'm like, send me out there. I'll be a pastor. I was joking. But I was like, someone needs to go out there. And God said, just keep listening. And I kept listening. And then the Bible college was at a castle in Austria. It even had a tower. We called it the prayer tower. So after this Bible study, I went up to the prayer tower. And I said, God, I told you I'd go anywhere you want. But I just found out from my friend who's from Ukraine that it's really cold there. God, I don't like cold weather. And God, he said they speak two different languages, Russian and Ukrainian, and they're really difficult. God, I've never learned a foreign language in my life. Anyway, I'm praying, and God shows me in my mind a vision of Jesus Christ. And he's all bloodied and unrecognizable. And in my mind's eye, I'm turning my head away. And he says, Paul, look at my son. So I looked at his son, and he said, look where he went for you. I said, God, if you want me in Ukraine, I'm there. And I'm running out of time, so we'll have to finish this up some other time. But God speaks to me a lot in visions and shows me what he wants me to do. He wants to do that with all of us. God truly wants to write our stories. Where are you at? Are you like me, who was on the cusp, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in Christ? Like Brian said last week, we need to surrender. Will you let him write your story? Lori, why don't you come up? We'll have prayer counselors up here. But if you want to pray with somebody about getting serious, God would want you to do that. And you know what? His plan for your life is 100 times better than anything that you could imagine or anything that you could come up with. For the first 31 years of my life, I had no money to my name. I drank it all away. I didn't have purpose, but God gave me purpose.